Billy called me last night, late. Said he wasn't feeling so good, so keep him in your prayers. And while I'm up here, I want to thank everybody for your prayers. I'm up and moving, I'm feeling a whole lot better, and I appreciate your prayers and your care, and I'm glad I'm up and going. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spake also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. The man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless us this morning. Help us to learn from you and your word. Help us to draw closer. Be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting story. The last five chapters of Judges are, to me, interesting in that they don't really go along. They're not sequential in the fact that you've got all these stories of the different judges, the 10 or 11 or 12 different judges that it mentions, the 300 to 400 years of time that it covers. But you've got five chapters here and several different stories, basically two main stories with several different chapters in those stories. And I guess you call them sort of, I call them anecdotal. They belong to the period of the judges. They gave us some sort of an insight as to what was going on in the people of Israel in that time period. And we're not really given a time when they happened, which judge they happened under, which judges they were between, whatever happened in that time period. Except for one, we know that in the last part of it, Phinehas, who's the grandson of Aaron, was still the priest. He was still there. But they belong in that time period. And they're very interesting in that they have really no relationship to people serving God. And that's a poor, poor state of affairs. Amen. It says in verse 6 here that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs tells us to be very careful about doing what's right in our own eyes, because but our ways are the ways of death. Our ways of following are going to get us into trouble. Our ways of doing, coming up with our ways of doing things and making our own decisions because we think it's the right thing to do without considering what God has said about the subject is going to get us in trouble every single time. And here we have five chapters of exactly what it's talking about. In these five chapters, it says this comment that there was no king in Israel four different times. Twice it says that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. I think God is trying to make a point. We need to be careful. I don't know exactly what's going on here. It's interesting that We have a man, Micah, who steals 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. Not a really good son, I would say. I have a real problem with that kind of a son. You know, and then he gives it back to her and she blesses him in the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. It is very interesting to me that she is so spiritual. She's got the right name of the right God and has no concept of what's going on with him. And that's basically what I want to talk about this morning. Blessed be thou of the Lord Jehovah, my son. I had wholly dedicated that money to you so that you could have a graven image and serve the Lord Jehovah. What's going on? God put the people of Israel in the promised land. He gave it to them. He helped them conquer it, even though they didn't run them all out because they got to sinning early on. They ran after the other gods. They ran after the people. They mixed with the people. They didn't wipe them all out like they were supposed to. They get to mixing, and all of a sudden, they forget what God said. I just finished reading the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and if I remember it right, they were supposed to come before the Lord three times a year. And in those three times a year, they were supposed to read the law again so that everybody heard it one more time, that they were reminded of it. He even told them that when they had a king, they were supposed to take the law, and he was supposed to keep it close to him so he could know it. God intended for them to understand what the law was. He said, keep it. Yeah. And the second commandment, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. You don't bow down to it. You don't do all these things. I'm not in that. He made a special point to tell them in Deuteronomy, when I was in the mountain talking to you, you didn't see the similitude of anything. You didn't see any likeness. You didn't see a person. You didn't see a beast. You didn't see an angel. You didn't see anything. Don't make an image. I don't want you to have an image. And yet, in her mind, she's going to worship Almighty God by doing exactly what He said not to do.
Right.
Is there something wrong with that? Yes, there is. God gave us His Word, and we need to follow it.
Amen.
Even when we don't understand it, even when it doesn't feel right, even when it doesn't seem right, we need to follow what God said because He said it.
Amen.
And then He goes and He makes Himself a house of gods. He makes this graven image, she makes the graven image and the molten image. He's got two images. And He makes Himself a house of gods. And He goes and makes an ephod, however you want to say it, and teraphim, which is a bunch of little images, teraphim are. The ephod is a robe, a piece of clothing. Now, the ephod in the Old Testament under Moses was made for the high priest and for the priest, for the service of the temple. Gideon made the mistake of having an ephod made. I don't think he made an image, and I don't think it's talking about the ephod being an image. I think it was a robe that symbolized priestlessness or being some religious center, something that had to do with getting close to God or the feeling of getting close to God. And then he consecrated one of his sons so he could have a priest. It's not up to me to consecrate somebody to be my priest. God has given us priests.
Amen.
Yes. He told Israel He wanted them to be a nation of priests. He tells us in the Bible that we're priests for our God. We're priests for each other. We ought to help each other because God set us up that way. We ought to be priests to each other, help our families and help. I mean, I was a priest to my family and I'm priest to some of you, and we're trying to help each other out. And it's not so much that have a fancy robe or have a fancy position or have a fancy title. It's just that I'm supposed to pray for you and care for you and be there for you. And we ought to be there for each other. And we ought to be praying to God for each other.
Amen.
That's what priests do. They go to God for each other, for the people. But it wasn't Micah's place to consecrate the priest. And then this Levite shows up. Now, if anybody knew the law, the Levite should have known it. In fact, in the last five chapters, you're going to find a Levite involved in all the problems that go through. It was a Levite who had the concubine that Danny was talking about the other night. That was a Levite. How do they make it all mixed up? They ought to know the law. They're supposed to be the ones teaching the law. And yet he goes up, and Micah says, "Hey, what a great thing. Why don't you be my priest? You're a Levite. You're one of those chosen special. You're one of that special tribe that's supposed to be a priest. Why don't you stay here?" Guy thinks, but I says, "Sure, I'll do that. I need a job. This is a good job." So he offers him money, 10 shekels a year, plus his room and board, and raiment. And I don't know what that calculates out to. He had stolen 1,100 shekels from his mother. If it takes 10 shekels a year and 10 shekels more a year to pay for his victuals and his raiment and his room and board, that's 20 shekels a year. He had 55 years to pay for this guy. I mean, he was a rich man. And the Levite takes the job. And Micah says, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." What made him think that? You ever think about what makes you think the way you think? I was first thinking about this. I got to thinking about that ephod and trying to make sure I understood what an ephod was. And I knew it was a priestly robe, but a lot of people take this as being some sort of an image, some sort of a graven image or an idol. I think it was just a priestly robe. I think he had it made so that he could feel holy. He had a house of gods made so that he could feel religious. So that he could feel good about himself. So he could feel good, "I'm close to God," or that God is going to be good to me. Somehow, we get our minds messed up and we get into all these religious trappings, these religious artifacts, these religious things that we get together and we think, "Now this is godly. This is spiritual. This is the way we ought to do things." You ever notice that in yourself? I do. God didn't want them to do this. He told them not to make gods, not to make images, not to do all this stuff. He told them to follow, and if they needed to see God, go to where the priest was, go to where the tabernacle was, make the journey, and if you can't make the journey, he gave them provisions for that. He gave them provisions so they could do what they needed to do, and he said, "I will be your God, I will be your king, I will watch over you, just follow me and obey me." Right away they quit. We as humans like to feel religious. We like to feel some sort of closure. We want to have something that we can sense. We want to have something that we can touch. We want to have something that we can see. We want to have something that we can hold on to, something that makes us feel good about God. Do you know that they're preaching in all sorts of churches all around this country and all around the world, something to make you feel good? Is that what God wants them to be preaching? Does God want them to be preaching the gospel and tell them that they're a sinner, that they need to be saved, that they need to get right with God, and they need to follow God? That's what they need to be preaching. But that's not what Micah was having preached. Oh, no. He wanted to feel good. And I thought about religious trappings. That was where my thoughts started on this. Gideon goes and makes that ephod and becomes a snare. Because all Israel went whoring after it. Why? Why would they go after that ephod? I don't know how much money he spent on it. You think, man, you know, that one of the arguments that they said that they were sure that what Gideon made was an idol was because of all the money, 1,700 shekels of gold. So I don't know how much that was. That was a huge amount. If 1,100 shekels of silver could keep a man clothed and fed and paid for 55 years, what would 1,700 shekels of gold pay for? I have no idea. I think it made him a very wealthy man, and he retired wealthy. Said he had a lot of wives. He lived high on the hog. And he took some of that money, they were thinking it was all of it, and he made an ephod, a priestly robe. I don't know who wore it. I don't know if anybody wore it. I don't know if he just wanted to have it so he could feel like he could go and consult the ephod and the Urim and Thummim and whatever, feel like he was talking to God. I mean, God had talked to him, right? And then all of Israel started going after it. Now, I want to get close to this. Here must be where God is. You ever see on the news where they got some miracle happening, some picture is crying, some statue is bleeding, some place they saw a vision of the Virgin or some saint or whatever, and they're going after to get healings and prayers answered. And it's going on all over the world. It's going on in this country. It's going on in churches this morning. Why? Because they won't pay attention to what God said.
Amen.
It's just that simple. God said, do it this way. God said, go in and take the land. I'll be with you. I'll run out the people before you. I'll run out the inhabitants. I'll send in the wasp and the hornet, and I'll send in all sorts of problems, and I will run them out, and you have to go in and trust me and take the land and dispossess them. And certain ones they were supposed to wipe out. But that was too much work. They didn't have the energy for it. They didn't have the time for it. They didn't have the guts for it. They didn't have the mind for it. And they settled down. Literally, they settled for less than what they should have had because they weren't willing to fight for what God gave them. And they weren't willing to take what God told them to take. And in their settling down, they quit trusting God. They started looking for a way to feel righteous. It is amazing how we humans like feeling. We like going to football games because of all the excitement. Like going to pep rallies. Remember pep rallies when you were in high school? Oh, get all excited and go for it. I remember the time that my high school beat our rival after 5 years of me trying to watch these stupid games. That was so exciting. An absolute waste of my time. Oh, I enjoyed it. But you know, it has had no effect on the rest of my life. Not positive, not negative. It had no effect on the rest of my life. It was a waste of my time. I think it's going to be worse than a waste of our time if we spend our time trying to get emotions and feelings out of church instead of getting things right with God.
Amen.
We are not supposed to do things that are right in our own eyes. We're supposed to follow our God. We're supposed to follow the King of Israel, which is God Almighty. I think that's the whole point here. The trappings. We get so caught up in feeling like we went to church. One preacher on TV, I see him every now and then, and they have these rituals. And I'm not going to call him out by name, because every one of them have their different rituals. Some of them hold up your Bible and repeat after me. I feel better now because I held up my Bible and said something. Why do we think that that makes us close to God? Why do we think that that makes God closer to us? Why do we feel like all of a sudden I've been in the presence of God, I've done my good duty, God ought to bless me because I went to church this week? I think you ought to go to church. I personally think you ought to go to church every time they open the doors. That's my personal belief. I practice it. But whatever the conviction is, God wants you to go to church. But it isn't that you go to church that God blesses you. It's because you want to serve God that God blesses you. It's because you want to put God first that God blesses you. It's because you do go to church because God is worth serving. That's worth doing. Not because of all the religious trappings. I've been to some very fancy church buildings. Huge. steeples, all sorts of fancy stained glass windows. Some of them always arranged where you got the sign of the cross in the building. And you got all sorts of stuff. And they become very ornate. They've got gold and they've got silver and they've got all sorts of precious things in there. And all of everybody thinks, oh wow, this is the place where I can find God. This is a holy place. Do you ever wonder why they have cemeteries next to churches? Because for some reason, somebody sanctified that ground and said, this is now holy ground. Do you realize how much of even our culture and our language is taken up with this thought that there are certain things that we ought to have as our image and our religious trappings, that these things are what it is? I was cutting the grass here yesterday, walking around, and for some reason, came to my mind that somebody was going to stop me and say, what are you doing here? What business do you have here? And my first thought in my mind, in my communications with this imaginary guy, well, this is my church. And immediately, I rebuked myself. That's not my church. You're my church.
Amen.
The body of Christ is my church.
Amen.
This is just a building. And I'm thankful for the building. I'm glad we have the building. But if the building burns down tomorrow, where are you going to go? Would you meet with us out there in the parking lot? I mean, seriously, that's a serious question. Because the day may come when they close the doors of this place and we have to find some place to meet in secret. You think that is a long way off? It's getting closer by the day.
Amen.
They're out after Christians. They don't like the Bible. They want to get rid of the Bible. And one of the ways they do it is have all this religious trappings that don't contradict anything that they want to do. If America is such a religious, such a Christian nation, why are we electing representatives and congressmen and political leaders that support gays and lesbians and all sorts of abortion and everything else that is contrary to God's Word? What happened to it? We got a bunch of people who call themselves Christians and they're going to churches where all they do is feel good.
Yeah. Amen.
And they're voting for politicians who are going to give them something like health care or whatever because it makes them feel good. What about what God says?
Amen.
Have you ever voted for somebody who's not going to do you good and take away some money, maybe hurt your pocketbook and your retirement because he wants to stand for something that's godly and right? How do you make your choices? I'm surprised at what people vote for sometimes because I don't think they're thinking. I don't think they're thinking at all. But all the trappings, the religious trappings, the steeples. Remember my dad talking about building a church project they were trying to do one time, and everybody wanted to put a steeple in. Oh, my goodness. Why? Because it looks holy. I'll feel better about going to church because it's got a steeple up there and a cross. How many people do you see wearing a crucifix around their neck? I'm talking about religious trappings, religious things, and all these fancy things that make us feel like we're actually in church. We're in a holy place. Do you know what? God said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's where God is going to meet us.
Amen.
When we come together to get close to God, when we come together to worship His holy name, when we come together to honor Him and give Him glory, God will meet with us there. It doesn't have to be in a house of God. It doesn't have to be in a great big fancy temple. It doesn't have to be in a place where they wear the priestly robes. Oh yeah, maybe you think I'm picking on Catholics, Episcopalians, Methodists, and Baptists, and everybody else. Yeah, I am.
Amen.
We all get caught up in our trappings. We all get caught up in the things that make us feel close to God, or make us feel righteous, or make us feel better about ourselves. Come to a church like this one where we do our best not to have so many trappings. Do our best to avoid certain things so that we don't get caught up in this. And next thing we know, we're all proud because we don't do those things and we don't have a name. And we're then found ourselves in a trapping. We're religious trapping because we're proud of ourselves.
Yeah.
We need to watch ourselves because God is a God that's interested in our hearts. God is God and interested in what we think in our spirits and how we serve Him because of what we want to do when it comes to Him. Micah wanted God to bless him. He didn't want to serve God. He wanted God to bless him. Notice that last statement? Now know I that the Lord will bless me because I've got a Levite. You got a Levite? You got molten images. You got a graven image. You got teraphim. You got a sacerdotal robe that doesn't belong to you and you have no business with. You've consecrated two priests and you don't know what you're doing. Why in the world would you think God's going to bless you? Not godly.
Right.
Grown up, went around a lot of people, been to different churches over time, and I'm amazed at even people who are supposed to be fundamental, Bible believing, and the trappings we get ourselves caught up in. Woman has to wear a dress. Very popular one. We don't practice that here. But a lot of people do. It's not just Catholics. It's not just Buddhists. It's not just Methodists. It's not just whoever. It happens to all of us. Interesting a statement out of John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." In verse 20 it says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where ye ought to worship." Notice what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father.
Amen.
Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's not the building. It's not the trappings. It's not the preacher with the funny robe or the fancy suit. It's not the preacher that walks in with a great big old Bible and keeps it up here next to his shoulder, and I've seen a lot of that. It's not all these trappings. Do you want to get close to God? God wants you to get close to Him. God wants you to come to Him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to find out what the truth is and find out what God really wants out of your life and find out how God wants you to serve Him and then give it to Him because that's what God asked you for. That's spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He's not worshipped by worshipping an image. He's not worshipped by worshipping a crucifix. He's not worshipped by going to some building and falling down in all these rituals. I want to be careful. Certain rituals are not so much of a bad thing, but it's not the ritual that makes us holy. It's not the ritual that draws us close to God. It's not the ritual that makes us righteous before God. It's getting close to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's finding out what God wants out of you and saying, "Lord, here it is, I'll give it. And Lord, if that means that I'm going to feel uncomfortable because I don't have a church building, if that means I'm going to feel uncomfortable because I'm all by myself, that means I'm going to feel uncomfortable because I don't have anybody else that feels religious around me and I'm the only one, or there's only a small group of us, then so be it. I'm not going to go where you don't want me to go. I'm not going to go where there's an image. I'm not going to set up an image. I'm not going to build myself a religious entrapment. I'm not going to do all these things because I want you. God told them to go out and conquer the land and trust Him and follow Him and obey His laws and His statutes. And it's very simple. None of it is hard. But for some reason, we don't like that. For some reason, we want to have some religious feeling. Some religious come together, get together. We want the environment. We want the trappings. And God says, I'm a spirit. And I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not that we jump up and down. There's nothing wrong with jumping up and down. It's not that we shout. It's not that we have a lot of fun in the Lord. It's not that we don't have good times in the Lord. It's not that we can't do those things. That's not the main thing. That's not even the important thing. David danced when they were bringing the ark back. It was a good dance. He was dancing to the Lord. He was dancing out of joy. But he was dancing because he wanted to have God close to him. He wanted to bring the ark to where God could be close to him, and God had given him that opportunity. It wasn't the dance that made him holy. It was the God he was worshiping. The God he was serving. The God he was trying to bring honor to. And that's where it belongs for us.
Amen.
God is a spirit. We need to worship Him. Not in the trappings. Do you know you can worship Him every morning when you get up in the morning?
Yes, right.
You can worship Him every evening before you go to bed. You can do a prayer. You can do a praise. You can do a song. You can just have a small, quiet moment in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the day. Help me to have a good night's sleep so that I can praise you tomorrow. And get up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, help me today so that I can serve you. So that my day will be something that you're pleased with. Lord, help me so that my day is sufficient, so that you have preeminence, that you are on my mind, that I want to worship you in my day. Lord, help me today. And thank Him.
Amen.
And thank Him.
Thank you.
Satan will do his best to shut our mouths when it comes to worship. Yes, he will. He does it several different ways. He makes us feel like we're idiots.
Yeah.
I have a little card on my wall. Going to counsel somebody one time, and I wrote down some statements, some things to deal with in counsel. I got to looking at it later. I said, that's pretty good advice, Eddie. You ought to put it on your wall. And one of them is, thank God out loud.
Amen.
We ought to praise God out loud.
Amen.
It ought to be a part of our life. It ought to be a part of our day. It ought to be a part of the way we think. And I don't care how badly you sinned the day before. Get it right with God and go ahead and thank God and praise Him.
Amen.
Say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me my sin. And thank you, Lord, that I can come before the throne of grace with boldness and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, no matter how unworthy I am, you're still worthy of my praise. You're still worthy of my love, and you're still worthy of my honor. And today, no matter how badly I failed yesterday, I'm going to get up and try and serve you today. Why? Because you're God. Because you're the creator of the universe. You're the creator of me. You're the creator of my soul. You formed me. You made me. You made me the way I am. And I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've got some very bad habits, and I've got all sorts of failures. But Lord Jesus, you're worthy of my worship and my praise. I think that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Because I don't feel like it. Get up and sing when I don't feel like it. Another thing it says on there is sing out loud. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is worthy.
Amen.
And when I don't feel like it and I do it, I'm doing it in the Spirit. Because God said to do it. God said it's worth doing. That's worshiping God in spirit. And when I praise Him for what He's done, and I praise Him because of who He is and because of what He says in His book, and I'm doing it according to the truth, that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
You think, well, that's very simple. Yes, it's simple. It sounds like it ought to be a whole lot more holy. Too many times we get preachers and people come and say, it's got to be all this fancy stuff, and they want to give us all these fancy understandings and fancy little explanations of it. It's fairly simple. You worship God because He said so. You worship God because He's God. You worship God because He's blessed you. You worship God because He created you. You worship God because He's the creator of the universe. And you do it because it's true. What's hard about that? Nothing. Not a thing. But He's worthy. We need to get over our feelings. You spend too much time worrying about how I feel. Go to church one day and have an open meeting and it's sort of slow and boring. And you wonder, well, that wasn't a very good meeting. Maybe you went with the wrong attitude. Maybe you went with the idea, I want somebody to make me feel good. Instead of going with the attitude, I want to serve God. Instead of going with the attitude that I want to please God today. Instead of going with the attitude that I want God to be pleased with my life and I want to find some reason to worship Him and serve Him and get encouraged again, I'm going to go with a good attitude because I want to love God. Fully on feelings. I like feelings. But feelings have gotten me in more trouble than almost anything else in my life. I don't go to church to feel religious. I gather around you to get encouraged. Yes, I do. I gather around you because I'm hoping that I'm going to hear a psalm or a verse or a song or something and somebody's going to sing and make melody and give thanks to God and I'm going to be encouraged in it. Now that's a worship in spirit and truth that I can handle. That's better than any great big fancy tabernacle or temple or whatever they call it. It's better than all the fancy robes and all the fancy folderol and whatever that they do and all the rituals and the rites and that it looks all fancy and looks all good and looks all holy and they think, oh, this is a holy place. It's not. God's people are holy.
Amen.
The church gathered together is holy. We need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to go after each other and try to make ourselves come closer to God and walk with God and be an encouragement so that we can all walk with God.
Amen.
We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to think about each other and pray for each other. We need to esteem each other better than ourselves. We need to do all sorts of these things. Why? Because this is our church.
Amen.
This is the holy body. Not this building. Is God worthy of your praise?
Yes.
Is He worthy of your worship?
Yes.
Just as a thought. A couple of thoughts here. I was thinking about that ephod. Peter makes a comment. He's talking about a wife. But I think it applies. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price.
Amen.
You want to put on a priestly robe? Put on something that God thinks is valuable. Put on a meek and a quiet spirit. Put on a inner adorning that God finds valuable because He sees the heart. We look at the outside. We look at what people are wearing, and that's why we like all these priestly robes. That's why we like the suit and tie. That's why we like the dresses. That's why we like all the fancy stuff. That's why we like the big gold ornaments and whatever else it is. That's why we like it. But God sees the heart. We ought to put on an ornament that's inside our heart that God is appreciative, that God thinks is valuable.
Ephesians, Paul talks about putting on the new man. And all sorts of good things. Now that's an ephod worth wearing. The new man that walks in righteousness, the new man that tries to serve God, the new man that walks with joy in his heart, and the new man that's trying to make Jesus Christ his Lord and tell others about Jesus and serve God. Now that's a new man. That's a vesture worth putting on. You want an ephod worth having? Put on that. Put on the new man. In the last chapter of Ephesians, it says put on the whole armor of God. Want a vesture to put on? Put on the whole armor of God. So that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll be able to stand in the evil day so that God can take your life and use it and you count it for something for God because you did something for Him. But you know what the armor means? There's a fight coming. It's not going to be comfortable sitting in that church because you got the armor in because there's a fight coming. Maybe you ought to find a church where it's more like a basic training. Or like they're training you for Ranger combat. Or like training you for the Navy SEALs or something like that. Find a church where they're going to prepare you for the battle and teach you how to use the armor. Teach you how to use the sword. Teach you how to get on your knees and pray. Teach you how to stand against the wiles of the devil and stand in the evil day.
Yes.
You want an ephod to put on? Put on a meek and quiet spirit. Put on the new man, which is made in Jesus Christ righteousness. Put on the armor of God. Above all things, worship God in spirit and truth. Amen.